and now for the reason we're here. Acts 20, 26 and 27. Don't turn there. I take you to record this day. I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's what we all need. I'll talk about that later. We can't pick and choose. All the counsel of God. I was in a Sunday school class not too long ago, and these are lovely people, wonderful Christians. And they just finished a book written by a contemporary Christian in their Sunday school class. And there is a great debate about what next book. And they brought these various authors up. I didn't say anything. I'm just a visitor. But they could read my eyes, and she knew what I was saying. The book. I mean, how about Joshua? How about First Chronicles? How about John? The book. There's one chapter in the Bible, we'll talk about it, 176 verses. Longest chapter in the Bible. Guess what it's about? The Bible. Okay? Let's make sure that we keep first things first. Open your Bible this morning, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll be looking at 8 verses today from Psalm 119. But encourage you, as you have your Bibles in whatever form it might take, whether it's in pages or whether it's in some visual screen someplace, that you make every effort to go to the different passages as we travel along. Although primarily we're going to stay in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a tremendous book, a chapter. It's all on the Word of God. And I'd like to just lay a groundwork for it, as since this whole chapter is on the Word of God, on the Bible, let's have a little review about the wonderful book that we're all privileged. You know, I think about this when I sit in the morning, I have my spot. Do you have your spot? I mean, Mark and I are different here, but I have my spot. And for that young man back there in the uniform, if you join the Army when you're barely 18, you learn to get your spot. And you want your spot. And it's got to be a certain way. The Word of God. What a wonderful book. Proverbs 30. Let's think about its purity. And I know there's so much out there today. And by the way, this is free. For those of you who are all upset, some of you are going to be, and it always breaks my heart when I hear this, when you're done preaching the Word of God, they talk politics. You're all upset at what's going on in the country. Remember one thing. The Bible says in Romans 1, God gave up people to a reprobate mind. Do you know what that is? Totally lacking in judgment. We see it on every hand. Lacking in judgment. Don't expect it without the wonderful soul-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, which you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, are so privileged to have. That's our message to a lost and fallen world. The Bible. What a book. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Boy, that's nice in today's culture, purity. Every word of God is pure. He is a what? He is a shelter unto them that put their trust in Him. Interesting. Every word of God is pure, written word of God. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in, not it, Him. Your love for the written revelation of God is likened to love for God Himself. You follow me there? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Trusting the Bible. Even, you know, we trust the Bible when it goes against the flow of who we are. It goes against the flow of how I would do this. It's trusting God. So when we, in our culture today, glibly say, well, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Well, I have no clue how it's going to work out. I don't need to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own very finite understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He's in control. He's in directing everything. Number one, before we enter this wonderful chapter, keep in mind the purity of the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. Then what about its purpose? Well, it may surprise you to know that the vast bulk of the Word of God is written for believers. So we might live lives that are in some measure bringing honor and glory to the one we sang about this morning. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I love the way that's written. Because now the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. Well, right now, I mean, you know, whatever little intelligence God has given me, he's telling me if I'm going to step here, I better step down, brace myself. The Word of God will tell you what to do today. Right now. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light. We're going to be talking about the way of life, pathways of life. Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Some of you, all of you, should be thinking about not just today, but your future. What are you going to do? Who are you going to marry? What job are you going to have? What church are you going to go to? The Word of God will lighten up your pathway, but you've got to be in it. You've got to understand its purity. You've got to understand its purpose, and you need to understand its power. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, joints, and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I love the way Paul puts it this way. This is what we need to get out. For I'm not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, again, for just a preview of what's coming, it's going to be an exaltation of God through an exaltation of His Word with practical instructions to enable you to navigate through life using the Word of God as your guide and the Holy Spirit, of course, as your power. Now, in Psalm 119, the entire chapter, as I said, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. Its primary subject throughout beginning to end is the Word of God. There are 22 divisions in this book, 22. I'd love to spend more time here, but this is not a teaching class per se. But there are 22 divisions. Each one has 8 lines. Each division has 8 lines. And each one of these lines begins with a certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet beginning with Aleph, Beth going on through. So, for example, the first line, first verse, chapter, first 8 verses, every line would begin with the same letter, like, all is good, about time you woke up, and so on. It's actually the Hebrew alphabet route. It goes on, 8 verses A, 8 verses B, as we would say it, 8 verses C. What a wonderful way, and I don't know this, we can't document this, but it seems to me this would be a wonderful method to teach the children the Word of God and the centrality of the Word of God. So, it has all these wonderful things in it. I would call it a spiritual alphabet designed to strengthen the believer and help you to maintain purity in your soul and equip you to resist the world spirit, not just out there, but in here. The world spirit, the way the world does things, the way the world thinks. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are so preoccupied with the way people look. I'm not half as concerned about how people look as I am about how they think. And while we can't go there this morning, it is my clear understanding that even a child of God can be captured in his mind and start thinking like a worldling. It's very easy. And if you're not in the Word on a daily basis, it's already happened to you to some degree. You can't sit here this morning and say, oh yeah, the Word of God is all these things, and then not open that book until next Sunday. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't mean anything. One of the greatest dangers we have in Christian circles, especially if you've been around the block, and I don't exclude me, I don't myself, is that, you know, you kind of know how we're supposed to dress. You kind of know how we're supposed to talk. You come, you have communion. Well, this is what we do, right? At the course, this is what we do. And we need to be so careful that we don't start doing these things mechanically. It is an easy thing to do. Stay in the Word of God. Most people believe King David wrote this particular book. I do myself, but it really doesn't matter. I kind of chuckle. Thought theologians will spend whole conferences on trying to decide who wrote Hebrews. And then they'll differ. But I, you know what? I don't really know and hardly care. I know who the author is. Okay? Those other guys were just like you and I, sinners saved by grace. But this is the Word of God that I hold in my hand. The Word of God. He's the author. I remember one time I was at a college and up in Pennsylvania debating textual matters. I'm not going there, of the New Testament. And there's one guy, he was on the other side. And he had how many doctorates? I have no idea. And I got up and presented my view. And I said, well, when I meet the author, he can correct me. But until then, this is what I believe. Came his turn to speak. So I don't have anything to say. God expects us to have confidence in his word and to trust his word. Now, the Word of God in this particular book, chapter, is given at least 10 different names, maybe more. And we want to talk about them very briefly. But the Word of God is projected under at least 10 distinct different names. And thanks to Adam Clark, an old-time theologian, I was able to find out and get some other studies as to what they mean. For example, they're all synonyms. They all mean the Word of God. They all mean the Bible. But let's bring out some shades of truth. First of all, there's the law, the Torah. That means to make straight. You know, it is probably politically incorrect today to refer to someone as he's a straight shooter. You know, that guy's straight. You probably won't get any award for being straight. But the Bible says the Word of God is the law. It's to make it's like being a straight arrow. Then the word, and I have the Hebrew words, I won't take them, they're statutes. What are statutes? It's all the same, but that has the idea of sort of marking out our path. A statute marks out the way we're supposed to live. And then we find this text in the book, precepts. That means to take note of their precepts. Respect them. Respect the Word of God. Take note of them. Then, commandments. That's pretty easy. Orders. They're your orders. You all have orders. I have orders. We have orders. This is one I love especially. I love to talk about it a lot, but the Word of God is referred to here as testimonies. What God commands us to do is a testimony as to who he is and what he's like, and how you live out your faith is a testimony. It's a testimony, which is so important that we live our lives, of course, by the Holy Spirit, but in tune with the Word of God, because the Word of God is a testimony. It's a testimony from God to you. This is what I want you to do. It reaches out and is a testimony to other people, particularly those in the watching world. Then another word that's used in Psalm 119 to refer to the Bible are judgments, the regulations. It's to be able to discern between right and wrong, being able to discern between right and wrong. And then, of course, truth. Thy word is truth. Simply put, it's settled. And how's that little phrase? We have these little phrases. Some of them are fine. Some of them are ridiculous. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Doesn't matter at all whether you believe it. God said it. It's truth. You just need to find yourself. Are you going to align yourself with the truth of God's word? Francis Schaeffer had a wonderful, a very simple illustration of what it meant. He said, the only time you should put a capital on truth is if you're referring to the absolute truth of the word of God. It is absolute truth. Capital T. Everything else is small t. Might be good things, but they're small t. Capital T. Truth. And then we, you know, the familiar one, word. The Bible is the word. It is God speaking to man. Now the reason this is so important, so many people today, in today's culture, Christian circles, huge churches, talk about, and they get up and they give their testimony, oh, God spoke to me, God led me, this and that, and most of them probably don't have enough Bible teaching to fill a thimble. And they're relying on their emotions and their feelings and what they want to get out of it. If you want to have God speak to you, read His Word. He's already written a book to you. He's already spoken. Then another, and again, each one of these could be a study in and of itself. It's just fantastic. But in this psalm, the Bible is referred to as the way. This means it's the way God is leading. How is God leading you? Well, the way. The Bible way. I love the songs we sang this morning. I just wish we could sing more because there's so many old ones that are great too. A Bible stands like a rock undaunted through the shifting sands of time. I mean, everything is shifting, isn't it? We're in a culture shift. And I'll tell you, I know it hurts your feelings, but if people are not regenerated, someone says, oh, Brother Don, you're such a fatalist. I am not a fatalist, or I would not be here this morning. But I am a realist. I am a realist. When the Bible says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I pick up the paper, read about them, and say, yeah, here it is. That's not fatalism. I'm just lining up my thoughts with God's word. Now, it's fatalism if I go, okay, fold my hands, go in the closet, wait for the Lord to return. That's fatalism. Make note, it'll save you a lot of frustrations if you can make a distinction between being fatalistic and realistic. Christians of all people on planet Earth should be the most realistic people that you would ever find or ever meet. And then finally, the Bible in Psalm 119 is referred to as righteousness. It's the ka. It gives what is due. God loves us. He gives us righteousness. In Christ and in His Word. Now think, if God has, in His infinite wisdom, written one book of 176 verses, and has given at least 10 different names for the Bible, for the Word of God, does it not make sense that that should be the most important book in our library? Does it not make sense? Listen, there may be somebody, but there are at most two or three who read more than I do. I have a young lady here that I'm working with now on appreciation of classics. It's a wonderful thing. I believe in reading. But the only difference is I don't get as excited about anything we read or view as I do the Word of God. And I think that's the way that we should be. Psalm 119, let's look at verses 1 through 8, and that'll be hopefully what we cover today. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His commandments and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. Talk about that. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And then I love what he says here. And I want you to catch this this morning. He says now, at this point, I will keep thy statutes. Then he says, oh, forsake me not utterly. Okay? It's one thing to intend to do the right thing. It's another thing to realize how pathetic we are and unable to do it without the power, the presence, and the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, in the life of a child of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. I won't do this because if I do, most of you are going to talk about this the rest of the day. I don't ever want you to talk about an illustration. But I was thinking of doing this. Boom. Totally dark. And then I would say, folks, that's how much truth lost people can understand. That's how they're living their lives. No pain, no gain. And if you are not in the Word of God, that's how you're living your life. We must be students of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 1 starts out with a wonderful word, blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk the law of the Lord. Now in Matthew we see that word blessed repeated. Actually, blessed does mean happy. And I know there's great controversy between what's the difference between happiness and joy. And all I want to do for this morning is tell you this. Christians should have both. Happy. The worldling is happy if things are going great. He got a new job. Maybe a new government program has just come in for him. If anyone here is not on government program, congratulations, because just about everybody is. You know, something's come on, but then you're not, and you get sick, you're not happy anymore. Christians can be happy. A Christian's happiness does not depend on circumstances. It is completely dependent upon your relationship. I've been married over 50 years, and when things in my relationship with my wife are the way they should be, the IRS, who had 12012 took away our tax exempt status. They can take a jump. If we get it back, fine. If we don't, fine. My relationship with the person that I love more than anyone else on planet Earth is that's in good shape. I'm happy. I am blessed. All the rest for me drifts off and it doesn't really matter a whole lot. Just do the right thing. Get up in the morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Happiness for the child of God is dependent upon his walk with God, his relationship with God. I want to give you an illustration. My first church I ever pastored was outside of Stowe, Vermont. We met in a one-room schoolhouse. Oh, boy, you know what? With a pot-bellied stove. Before we left, we had a brand new church building and all the rest and all kinds of good things going on. One of the deacons that I had there was Clyde Brink. Some of you have heard this. Clyde Brink was a wood chopper. Not a lumberjack. A wood chopper. They lived, he and his wife, lived in a tar paper shack, probably come out here to about here and over there. That was it. And he went out every day in the woods. Didn't matter then at that time. And he cut down trees and he got firewood. And he would take his little junky car and go around and sell people firewood. I think he graduated fourth grade. He was one of the most spiritual, godly men I've ever known. And since that was my first pastorate, I thank God that he was one of my deacons. I would have done a worse job than I did. God is gracious. Well, I left, went back to college again, as you know, did many things. And here I am. But about 20 years, nearly 20 years after I left that church, I was back up in the area again. And I want to look up Clyde Brink. He put up with so much for me, no matter how well intended. and was such a godly influence. I wanted to find Clyde Drake. Where was he? I went around, you know, and looked for him. I had been an investigator for a finance company, so I had to do that. And I found out that he was dying of cancer in a far off community, in a hospital. So we went up to find him. We found him, and I got into the thing, and there was a room, and I went to the door, and I could see him. I think he was the only bed in there, and, you know, had the cello wrap around him, and, I mean, tubes running everywhere in his body. Hardly recognized him, but I could. It was nearly 20 years. And he looked up at me. I was standing at the door, and I didn't know quite what to do or say. I don't always know what to do or say. I really don't. And I got there, and he looked up after 20 years. He said, "Pastor, well, I'll tell you what." Then we talked a while, but he couldn't really talk. It was hours or days. I walked out the room and I stood. My wife had gone, and I stood in the door when I looked at him, and he was looking at me. Well, what do you say? See you later, Clyde. Or do I come out with some little spiritual cliche? I did not know what to say. And as he looked at me, a smile crossed his face. A blessed man. A happy man. Do you understand that? Dying grace. He had living grace. Now he's in the presence of the King of grace. Christians should be happy people. That does not always translate to a smile. Some of us preachers make the greatest hypocrites out of Christians. You come in the morning, real burden on your heart. Maybe your husband is lost or something, or a son or daughter has become wayward. You're sitting there and he's looking out at you and he says, "Okay, everybody smile! You're so shallow." I'm so sober, sometimes I make sure I don't. Now, that is not what we're talking about. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. It's contingent on your walk. Your blessedness is dependent upon your walk. Blessed are the undefiled. In Job chapter 1, it says Job was perfect in all his generations. Same Hebrew word. It means to be doing the right thing. It doesn't mean to be perfect. We'll be talking about that. Undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What God expects of you and myself is to be found walking in the law of the Lord. Which means this. At the end of our lives, if you could see your walk, there should be ruts where you've been walking. We've had a lot of ruts out there. Don't anyone look at my truck right now. I mean, it is so pathetic, covered with mud and all. You know, it bothers me. But I gotta wait, especially since your pastor's gone. We gotta drive up through the swamps, but there's ruts. You can see where we've been. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us who knows God, who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, could look back and see our lives and see the rut? Now you will see where we strayed. You follow me there? But the ruts, the deep ruts, are our walk. That's been our way. Turn with me, please. I'm going to wait for you to go there. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talks a little bit about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll need to go. And by the way, I'm staying after 12 or after 11. I've noticed you're very, very relaxed about Sunday school, so I'm going to be relaxed about when I finish this morning. And you could boycott me by not coming next week. I I sometimes marvel at myself. Don, why did you say that? Therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The word for faint not is, of course, the same word as detente. We never should ever. And don't misunderstand me. I probably view how we fight the battles in this country different than some right here this morning. But I have never, ever unloosened my bow. When we faint, it means, oh, we take the string out of the bow and let it hang there limply. And like I say, passively wait for God to work everything out. I'm not talking about that. We should never give up, no matter how entrenched the odds may be in certain areas. But, verse 2, here we go. Here's what we've done. Here's our walk. And I love this. The Bible is negative, and the Bible is positive, and I cannot choose to be always positive, because the Bible is negative and positive, nor can I choose always to be negative. I need to be negative when the Word of God clearly is, and positive when it clearly is. But here we go. Starts out your Christian walk. Here, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And remember now, keep this in mind, God help us if we lose sight of the tragic, pathetic condition of those in our country who are enslaved to sin and who have reprobate minds. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says to us, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Notice this. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, this is the other pathway, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And this is our mission verse. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And I thank you for the song this morning there. I sat down a couple of times because I didn't want to hear my own voice. I wanted to hear yours. I can't, it's probably a personality quirk of mine, but I can't quite drink in the words as deeply as I would like when I'm singing. Probably because for me, singing is such an effort. For we preach not ourselves. This is for all of us here. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. When we lived in the marinas for 6 years, ministered to nothing but atheists for the most part, it was wonderful. I love bringing the gospel to those who are lost. They're not good Lutherans. They're not good Baptists. They're not good fundamentalists. They're just lost and they admit it. That is so much easier for me. The name of our last vessel was Hoi Doloi, which simply means the servants, and it had the sign of the fish of the Lord. More than once, people would ask me that name. What's the name of your board? And many of them would think I was a Vietnam veteran. That's encouraging. I was a Korean veteran. Well, after, but they think it was some sort of an Oriental thing. And I explained to them what it is, and they would say, every time, why would you broadcast? You're a servant. No one wants to do that. It's an honor to be a servant of the Lord. Do you understand that? And you not only serve the Lord, you serve one another. And as much as it might hurt you, and I don't have time to cover every verse, you are servants to those who are lost. They don't owe you a dime. You owe them the greatest message that they could ever hear. Keep that in mind. And stop boo-hooing just because they don't treat you right. Treat them right. Don't be like James and John. They live in a culture a little bit like ours. People said, we don't even want Jesus in this community. Get him out of here. And they said, whoa, call down fire from heaven. We laugh. We may not speak quite as clearly today. But that mindset is drifting subtly into our lives. We serve them. It's not always easy. Going back to Psalms 119, blessed are the undefiled. Be careful. There are so many ways to be defiled. I don't even want to talk about it. Yeah, I can't talk about it. I have a smartphone. I'm a dumb guy with a smartphone. I did everything on that. It's here to stay. But if you could be some of the people, and I'm not saying just young people, whose families have been destroyed by that pollution, that's accessible, that's available, you be careful. There's nothing. You should read C.S. Lewis, by the way, Screwtape Letters. He talks a little bit about that. Be careful. Blessed, here we go. If you want to be happy, you want to be blessed, then don't get defiled, but walk in the law of the Lord. And then it goes on to, and there are different ways, by the way, to walk. If you don't know the Lord, you're in darkness. The Bible says, in John 14:6, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in Proverbs we read, that the way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is written for someone who, for the most part, is on the walking for the Lord, but you've got to be careful that you don't get defiled. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. I've got so many references here, but I won't touch them. I can't. Time is fleeting. But God does not want half your heart. Now, we fail. I love the way even some smart theologians stumble over a verse which says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven isn't perfect. And they're embarrassed because none of us are perfect, right? Oh, well, that means mature. It does. But it means perfect. And if you, how many here have ever been involved in archery? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have been involved in archery when you went to shoot at the bullseye, decided not to aim at the bullseye, but you aimed someplace else? You did? You're not doing a good job. You aim at the bullseye. We want, by the grace of God, to succeed. We want to be vessels in whom the Lord is pleased. We will fail. But that's our standard. Otherwise, Paul would say, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. We know he didn't follow Christ in every way, but that was his desire for himself. That was his desire for those who were following him. All right. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. Wow. They never sin. That's pretty neat. I look forward to reaching that stage. I will halfway up in the rapture. I'll say goodbye to old sin nature. Simply, if you understand what iniquity means, lawlessness. They also do no lawlessness. They see, the child of God can stray. The child of God does stray. The child of God will sin, and there's provisions for that. We confess, and back in relationship and fellowship. But we don't live a life of lawlessness. We see that out there today. Anything that comes down the pike is probably going to be okay in our culture. Anything. Only the Lord knows where this is going to end up. We live in a lawless generation. The child of God does not live lawlessly, for if does, in my judgment, and the Bible backs me up, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's going to be some evidences that you want to live for the Lord. There will not be a life of lawlessness. I don't have time, but if you want to check this out, you can read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, gives all the list of all these people, adulterers, fornicators, blah, 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 and it says, such what? Were. Now, we can do any of those, including yours truly. But after any number of years, and my whole life is over with, and I've lived as a fornicator, and you have my funeral service, don't put me into heaven, please. If that's what I'm known as, there's a difference. We could do any of the above, but if you're Don Clark, he's a drunk alcoholic, he's lived that way his whole life. Great God, he signed a card when he was 6. Sorry. Child of God does not live a lawless life. He disappoints himself, he disappoints the Lord, but that's not the way he or she lives, according to God. Verse 4. Thou hast, and again, there's much more I could add, but thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. This is emphatic. Notice, we're told to keep the word of God diligently. It's emphatic. Either one of the words, keep or diligently, could have sufficed. God knows how important it is that you be determined. Determined. The greatest danger for you in a Bible-believing church is to hear good teaching, enjoy it, even maybe it might get as far as the foyer or the prayer room, but you don't keep it. We're all the same. The Bible says here, thou hast commanded us to keep diligently. Keep diligently. That's our work. When I resigned as dean of a Bible college up in Pennsylvania, we had nothing. I had everyone. I had the Lord. And so myself and my family picked oranges for a whole year. Dean to orange picker. And for those of you, by the way, who are struggling with work, you do what's available. That's what we had to do. My dear wife and I, and Mark as well, we would get up before sunrise. We would get out there with our old beat-up car and shine the headlights on the grove before the regular pickers got there, because they were picked a lot better than us. And we would pick all day long, and after they were gone, we turned the headlights back on again many times. Why did we do that? Why were we so diligent? Because I had to see that we had food on the table. Do you follow me there? That's something that we had to keep on doing, and we had to keep on doing diligently. Don't ever think that I thought it might happen to me in this lifetime as I grew older. Now, this birthday, I have somewhat arrived. Some of those things that I've struggled with in the past, and the next day I fall flat in my face. Oh, they're still here. Don is still here. The old Don is still around. We must be diligent. We must be consumed with keeping the word of God. Every one of us. Not just the young, the old as well. But God tells us here. And then I love verse 5. This is the watershed. If I got no farther than this, you would understand why God said of David, he was a man after the heart of God. To the best of my knowledge, David never blamed anyone for his failures. He never said it was Bathsheba's fault. No blame shifting. And notice the change here. It was plural. Now it's first person singular. David now says in verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. This is a watershed. This makes it real. This makes it applicable to you. A danger we have, we've gone from the culture's changed, and there's so many people out there that are bad people, and we can really get so consumed with them that we forget verse 5. He has so much of my admiration here and respect. Because now after he's gone through all of this, he begins realizing, and he writes, that my way. That's what we need. What is the greatest need of the church? That the world gets better? No, but that we get stronger. That's what's the need. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And then verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. not be ashamed. Now, you know, the child of God can be down, spiritually down. The child of God can fall into sin. We all know that. We've all done that. But the child of God is never knocked out. There's a vast difference. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We should never be ashamed. The word ashamed here has the idea actually of confused. Amazing to me how many people come up for counseling. I don't know God's will for my life. Okay? What's God's will? And I'll say, well, when you read your Bible this morning, what did you get out of it? 99 times out of 100, it's like a deer in headlights. They didn't even look at the book. And yet, it's like having a map of Florida laying in your glove compartment and saying, I don't know how to get to Tallahassee. What, well, did you look at the map? No. Friends, we are so blessed. We don't fully appreciate what we have in the Word of God. We really don't. None of us do. And I hope and pray with all my heart and soul that appreciation doesn't come when they start outlawing the book. I hope we can appreciate it while we have the wonderful freedoms that we have to read and study and meditate on the Word of God. Then he says in verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Don't let me hurt anyone's feelings this morning. We sang praises. But praises do not begin with the mouth. Praises begin with the heart. God knows what is real and what is put on. God knows what is genuine and what is fake. So always remember, and I know Peter who leads the music, and I know it's a ministry to him, and I know, having known the family, how important it is that they get together and that they nurture themselves spiritually, that they're in the Word, that they're who they should be, and they're not just performers. And it's not just how well they play, and they're very gifted. I'd love to play the guitar like any one of you. I try. It's not my calling. Friends, I shall praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned. Oh, life is a lifetime of learning. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. Are you learning what God's Word has to say for you? It is not easy. The word for learning there is goads. And a goad is a sharp stick pointed at the end to get stubborn oxen to move. That's what the Word of God is to us. We need to be goaded. We need to be jabbed. One of my board members, former board members, and thank God you don't have a church like that, but one of my former board members is when it went to one of these, what are called seeker-friendly churches. Everybody's happy. Everybody's enjoying themselves. Everything's just so geared. I mean, you can't get better. Starbucks, you know, and it's, and they go there for years, and the husband said, I was not happy of them going there, but I am a servant of theirs. I'm not the Lord. I'm not even an apostle. I'm certainly not a pope. So it's fine. I was happy about it. I didn't think they're getting fed properly, but that's their business between them and the Lord. Finally, he had enough, and he said to his wife, right in my stand, he said, you know, we need to leave this church and find something else. And she said, why? Your music is so good. And he said to her, he looked at her in the eyes and said, when is the last time that you left church convicted about anything? And these are honest people. I don't think I ever have. End discussion. You can't sit under the Word of God, either in the home, and I hope and pray you have it in the home, and here, without being goaded from time to time. My wife and I, our little family room, which is about the size of a closet, but we have an inversion table in there. We have this, steps, and whatever. And sometimes she'll complain a little bit. And I'll say, honey, no pain, no gain. There's no easy way to try and stay in good shape physically. There's no easy way. It's me saying no to Don Clark, my greatest foe, in every way. So, the Bible says clearly here, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Here we go now. Conditional. When I shall have learned by being goaded thy righteous judgments. So if someone preaches, and this is such a corny cliche. Oh, brother Don, you stepped on my shoes today. Number one, who cares about stepping on your shoes? And number two, is that all that happened today? What they mean is that God spoke to me. This is what I hope they mean. God spoke to me through the clear teaching and preaching of the Word of God today. And they didn't use this word, and I was really goaded. And being goaded, if you're an ox, was not a pleasant experience. But it got him moving, and everything went along fine. We all need that from the Word of God. And finally, the final verse. If there are two key verses in this text, I would make it number one, verse 5. Because you notice from verse 5 on, David, or the writer, is speaking first person. Beware. Beware of not being caught up into constantly complaining and moaning and groaning about others. When people come for marriage counseling, I have a rock sitting on my desk. They can't miss it. And it says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Okay? That gets the message across. I don't want the wife to start pointing out how bad he is and so on and so forth. We all have our issues. Every one of us do. But I'll tell you, I admire David. He was and continues to be a magnificent man of God. Yeah, he failed. But at the end of the day, he was a victor. And this was the reason. We don't have time. When I was dean at the school, I had the students read Psalm 51. Every day that they were there. So they wouldn't get caught up in how smart they were, how superior they were to the other folks in the community because they were Bible college students. David's repentance, David's keenness and being aware of his own failures are beautiful. Verse 8. I like this now. Have you ever been there? I will keep thy statutes. I'm not going to do this anymore. I am going to really master this. And I'm going to live victorious before the Lord. I've got a smile here. Thank you. Someone identifies with. We've all been there. I've been there. We've all been there. I hope you've been there. Have you ever not reached a point where I'm going to do better? I'm going to really be victorious. I'm going to be the man or woman of God God wants me. I'm tired of playing games. I am going to do this. And that's what he said. I will keep your statutes. And then he thought of himself. Oh, God. This is a negative. Express a very, much like the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not to temptation. That was a negative to express a positive. Oh, God, forsake me not utterly. In other words, Lord, stay near me because I need your strength so that I can carry through with my intentions. And so that the reality of I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, becomes reality. Well, he's resolved. There's been so much that's been a blessing to me in this book. I'll be probably in this book the rest of my life. And I look out over you and my own heart. And I ask you this question, what way are you on? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Morality without Christ is death. God help us if we're happy if people are moral without Christ. I want people moral. The word would be holy. Because they've been transformed. There is a way that seems right unto a man, morality be one. If you're trying to live a good life without Christ, you're on the wrong path. You need to come to Christ. John 14:6, and I was so touched by this after observing the funeral of Margaret Thatcher. Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Maiden, and by the way, the liberals and all the atheists and everything, cheered in the streets when she was dead. I don't know where she's coming from spiritually. I admired her political bent, her common sense. But they said that she explicitly drew up her funeral service. And they had this Anglican preacher come all dressed like they are, you know, it looks like Santa Claus or whatever, I'm not sure, dressed in all their garb. And they had to read this. Most of them don't believe this anymore. I want to think and pray that Margaret Thatcher did. And before national TV, he read this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we must have a politician to admire, she should have been one. And I don't know, I might be putting too much on this, but I'd like to think that this was her way of communicating the gospel to a generation who has long since forgotten what it was. But I share this with you today. Jesus is the way. Speak of Him. Search the Scriptures daily. They speak of Christ. Be an ambassador for Christ. Never separate your living for the Lord from your obedience to the Lord in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your time that you have given us today. I would pray that whatever that has been said this morning, which has been profitable, that you would help to just lodge, to take root in our hearts and lives, so that as we navigate through this week, that we would be stronger, that we would wander less. But when we do wander like David, might we say, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and confess, agree with God, and be restored to fellowship, and then march on. Lord, Thou art worthy. We love you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Speak to the church, capital C, so that we might speak to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.